Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to the Feast of Jehovah's Sabbath Holy Convocation. In Leviticus 23, there are seven feast days which are to be kept according to Jehovah's commands. He instructed his people on specific days or Sabbaths during the feast they were to gather for a holy convocation. Today is one of those days. And so we want to welcome you here at House of Israel for the Feast of Jehovah. Now, gather yourself together, grab something to write with, something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible, and we are going to celebrate in the presence of the Almighty with inspirational teaching, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for this Sabbath Holy Convocation Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Thank you for joining us here at House of Israel in Charlotte. Greetings, and I'll say it, Shabbat Shalom. our first annual feast of the biblical year 2023. That's correct. Once it's sunset, it will officially be Shabbat Shalom, but maybe I was a little early on that one. It's all right. The shepherd's hook is coming around my neck. And so with that, let's just praise him. Shout and blow our shofars.
Praise you, Father. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy.
Hallelujah. And thanks to everyone that's joining us online. I hope you're blowing your shofar and shouting. Wish you could be here with us enjoying all the just the camaraderie, the fellowship, and the good food. Hallelujah, for he is worthy to be praised. Today's message is no wine for you. And that's W-I-N-E, no wine for you. You know, Passover, the first feast of the early feast season commanded by Yehovah, is observed every year on the evening of the 14th day of the month Abib, which we are in right now. The commanded requirements to observe the Passover have been overshadowed by a lot of traditions. What are the biblically commanded requirements for proper observance of Passover, what we're doing tonight? In this teaching, the truth will be distinguished from traditions and free the saints, free all of us, to celebrate Passover the way it was intended by Yehovah. Amen? Sounds wonderful. Hey, so some announcements. If you have yet to register RSVP for the upcoming annual feast, it's not too late to do so. So on our website, just please RSVP and let the sisters know at the staff of House of Israel that you're going to be here. And even if you're not going to be here, let us know that you're going to be watching us online, because we appreciate every one of you. Right, Sister Lorna? We love you. So tonight we're celebrating Passover. The next feast is, starting in about 1.5 hours, it's the first day of unleavened bread. Starts tonight at sunset. Our service will be tomorrow, April 7th, at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. We will be having a brunch at 11 a.m. and with our doors opening at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. Our Sabbath service will be at our usual time this coming Saturday at 11 a.m. And the last day of unleavened bread starts Wednesday, April 12th at sunset, and our service will be on Thursday, April 13th at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. So you're all more than invited to come on down, enjoy some of the fellowship, and if you just can't make it, at least enjoy us online, and it's almost as good as if you were here with us. Hey, we encourage you to subscribe on our website so that you can receive email notifications and the teaching titles and things like when is the next new moon going to be sighted and when our feast days are going to be. We're also, you can get the teaching titles and description of the message. So every Wednesday around noon, if you're not receiving that email that told you what the next three teachings are going to be, you're missing out. So this way you can do some little homework and pre-read, like for the Gospel of Luke this coming Shabbat, what it's going to be about. So you can ask Arthur all those pointed questions that you wanted to know. Hey, after tonight's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yehovah of the tithes and offerings that he has bestowed upon us. You can also ask questions and submit your prayer requests. Just please remember that to submit questions or ask prayer requests, that you go on the chat that's on the ArthurBaileyMinistries.com website and to ask those there. And at this time, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to ask Brother Scott Russell to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Shalom, brother. How you doing? All right. We can bow our heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for this time, this appointed feast, this Passover. We thank you for this memorial service. We thank you for breaking bread with brothers and sisters of like minds. And Father, we just thank you for this memorial. We thank you for this appointed time, this feast. And Father, we know we are to tell our children how the children of Israel was brought out of Egypt on this day. So Father, we thank you. And Father, we thank you for all your instructions, all your ordinances, all your statutes, and your commandments. And Father, we thank you for this upcoming feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We will do all you say to do. We will keep all your commandments. And Father, we know that this walk, this narrow path that we're on, is a difficult one. We know you will put things in our path to prove us. And Father, we just thank you and we ask to God for your guidance. We ask to guide our hearts, guide our minds, guide our tongues. And Father, give us the spirit of discernment to get back on that path and repent. So Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we honor you. In Messiah's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Russell. I appreciate that. We are blessed. Thank you so much. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, at this time, I'd like to introduce our teacher for tonight, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
All right. Greetings, everybody. I am so excited to see you all. It's been a long time. It's been a long time. I really look forward to this time together tonight and just have some things that I want to share with you. This is a long time coming for me. I started celebrating the feast back in 2003. And here we are now. And so I just want to share some things with you. A few weeks ago, Father put the title of this teaching in my spirit and said, this is what you're going to teach on Passover. And, of course, I was reluctant to share it, the title, but it's out there now, No Wine for You. And you might wonder why that would be the title of a Passover teaching. Well, you're going to find out. And so what I want to do first is just go through a few announcements. Those of you who are not familiar with our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, you want to subscribe to the website. Those of you who are joining us, I know that there's a lot of folks who are joining us for the first time. And I certainly appreciate you joining in with us. Those of you who are watching us on YouTube, we encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel. If you're on Facebook, of course, you can subscribe there. And as always, please like and share our videos. As Brother Sean mentioned, there will be an opportunity for you to give. There are envelopes on your table at the end of the teaching. We're going to give you that opportunity. And those of you who are here, I hope you brought your Passover questions. We're going to take a few moments to entertain some questions and hopefully give you some answers, some real biblical answers, which is the quest that I'm on. There's a lot of traditions that have been incorporated in our feast, and I've been on a mission to really uncover what is actually required of us versus what we have been taught and the things that we've been doing. And, you know, in no means do I look to disparage anyone. I only look for truth. But I also know that there are people who are connected to their traditions, folks who are connected to their doctrines, folks who are connected to their belief systems. And sometimes when you address doctrines and belief systems, people take that stuff personally. They think you're attacking them. It is not my intent to attack anybody, but I'm coming after them doctrines. And the reason why is because I want to be free. Traditions don't set us free. Religion don't set us free. You can be in your church or denomination. You can practice all of the things that you practice and believe. But if it's not true and if it's not grounded in truth, then you are still in bondage. And believe it or not, there are many people that are in religious bondage. There are people who are in worldly bondage. They're dealing with all manner of issues. But there are people who are in religious bondage. And oftentimes you find yourself arguing with people who may be holding on to some belief system that may not necessarily be grounded in truth. And so it is my hope, by exposing what is true and addressing some traditions that may not necessarily be true, that we can be mature enough to release those things that are not true in order to embrace those things that are true. I believe that when we know better, we do better, right? And so we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. Like I said, I hope you brought your Passover questions with you. We're going to give you an opportunity to receive prayer and, of course, to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. And this is the motivation for everything we do here. This is my personal mission and vision. This is the vision and mission Father has given me. And so everything that comes out of me to you is based on these principles. And that is to make sure that you become a worshiper. And we've had to address what is worship versus what people perceive to be worship. We know that churches that we've been a part of, have called things worship that are not worship. And it's impossible to worship the Most High without the posture of worship, which is to bow. And so we bow as we worship, whereas raising hands could be praise and all of that, and singing songs could be praise, and people want to talk about praise and worship, but we wanted to address what is actual biblical worship so that when you worship, you are worshiping. It's no, I mean, you can say all day long that, you know, Father's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth, and not even know what truth is when it comes to worship. So we've addressed that. We know that our life is an evangelistic tool. We are to be evangelizing through our life and sharing the good news of the gospel that Yeshua preached, which is another thing. There's the gospel about Jesus, and then there's the gospel Yeshua preached. This is the gospel we embrace. When I was in the church, it was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as I was taught, was about the death, the burial, the resurrection. And though those things are true, that's not what Yeshua taught. He touched on his death. He touched on the fact that he would be resurrected. But he also touched on a whole lot of other things that we are to apply in our lives so that we can live the powerful, abundant life that he has given us to live. That means that the works that he do or he did, you and I are supposed to be doing those works, all of them. And yet, I think as we're going to address a little bit in this particular teaching, I think some of us have an identity issue when it comes down to identifying with the Messiah. You can identify with your church, you can identify with your ethnicity, you can identify with your beliefs, you can identify with your doctrine, but what we want to do is identify with him, because our identity is where? In him. It's in him that we live, that we move, that we have our very existence. And we, me included, have had to address how much of my life I live as my own versus living my life in him for him. See, we believe that when we come into Messiah, we become a new creation. But if you look at the things that many of us have done in the past, we have to ask ourselves, do our today life reflect the new creation that we have become? And if not, then we need to address some issues within us. And so all of these vision statements is about who we are here at House of Israel. And those of you who join yourself with us, it's important for you to understand who we are, so then you can understand why we do what we do. We believe in the blessings of Yehovah. And therefore, we have this declaration for Yehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Yehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Yehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Yehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Yehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Yehovah every day of my life. Father, again, we just thank you for this time together. As always, we welcome your presence in the midst of us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us the strength to make the necessary adjustments and changes in our lives that you expose and reveal. Be glorified in us and Messiah. Amen. So, today, no wine for you. Passover, the first feast of the early feast season commanded by Yehovah, is observed on the evening of the 14th day of the month of Eve. And that's the day that we're in right now. The commanded requirements to observe the Passover have been overshadowed by traditions developed over years that have completely obscured the feast itself. And any of you who've been in any ministry prior to this ministry, if you've been a part of any messianic community, then you're going to see much of what I'm saying here and may certainly identify with it. What are the biblically commanded requirements for proper observance of Passover? And so in this teaching, we're going to distinguish again the truth from traditions, and hopefully you'll be free. I know many of you have come here free because you've been following the work that we've been doing here and the teachings that we've been teaching, and have already had to let go misinformation that you have held on to. Many believe and teach that Jesus fulfilled the Passover. And I'm going to go back and forth with Jesus and Yeshua, because I know that there are many folks who still hold on to Jesus, but when I use Jesus, I'm speaking of him from the perspective of Yeshua. And I'm hoping that eventually at some point when the Holy Spirit really prompts your heart and somebody's got a cell phone they need to answer, or turn them, you know, muted or turn it off. I certainly don't want to be competing and distracted. Now, I know that I probably am the only person who has some attention deficit issues. And I'm really sensitive to certain types of sounds and noise. And that's just a quirk of mine. The animals that can hear things from a distance. I'm very sensitive to sound. I can hear conversations over there, and I probably should be telling you this, but I hear things. I mean, I don't try to hear things. It just happens. And so, please be mindful of that. The truth is, Passover is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Yehovah told Abraham. When I first started doing the teachings on Passover, I started off with Abraham. If you remember, Father told Abraham that he was going to have some descendants, and that his descendants would spend a certain amount of time in a particular place in bondage, and that the Almighty was going to deliver them out of that bondage and bring them into this land that he promised Abraham. And so Passover fulfilled that promise. In 2021, I think we did the teaching on the promise kept, or promise kept, where we looked at how that was a fulfillment. Passover is also about the redemption of the firstborn. And this is where we're going to get into a few areas that I want you to really pay, you know, close attention to, because it's going to probably, for some of you, awaken and cause you to make these connections that we're going to be making here. First of all, when I talk about the redemption of the firstborn, it's easy to overlook the fact that Jehovah called Israel his firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4, in verse 22, he says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh," so when he commissioned Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, he told Moses what he was going to do long before we get to the plagues. He said to Moses, he says, "And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go." So when he's telling Moses, "Let my people go," he's specifically saying, "Let my son go." Who? My firstborn son. Who is the firstborn son? Israel. "That he may serve me." So he's speaking of Israel, the people, in the singular. "That he may serve me." And notice what he says next. "And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn." So he told Moses to communicate to Pharaoh what was going to happen. And this was the absolute last plague that came upon Egypt. But he was redeeming his firstborn. And that's important for us to understand. And the reason why I'm going to be pointing these things out to you is so that when we come together to celebrate whatever feast we come together to celebrate, that we understand the feast itself. I know that there are many who have been teaching, especially after Messiah, as if Messiah changed the focus of the feast. And these are some of the things that people are communicating without being able to show the evidence that that was what he was doing. So the absence of evidence gives place to tradition. When we don't have truth and people are communicating things that they cannot necessarily back up with scripture, then they can move you off of a place. And once they move you off of a place that the Most High want you focused on, it'll move you off of being in the position of receiving the abundant life and the blessings that the Most High intend for all of us to operate in. I mean, you have to ask yourself and come to agreement with the fact that, one, the Most High wants his people to prosper. You cannot teach Torah without teaching prosperity. It is not his desire that any of his people lack. We're not supposed to lack anything. The righteous are never to be forsaken and should never have to beg. The righteous shouldn't be in food pantries and bread lines and on welfare. Now, that doesn't mean you can't. But if you begin to look at what scripture actually teach and what we are actually given access to, we have to ask ourselves, are we accessing what we've been given access to? And if we are, the evidence should be manifesting in our lives. And if we say we are and the evidence is not there, there's a problem somewhere. Now, there's much religion. We can practice all the religion that we want, but I'm not about religion. I want to see I want to know, where's the blessings? That's what I want. I want to know, where is the access to this abundant life that Messiah came to give us? And I'm not talking about some great by and by. I'm not looking at having a good life in heaven one day. I'm talking about right here, right now. Amen. So he says, Israel is my firstborn son, and you need to let my firstborn go. So Moses delivers this message to him. Pharaoh would not let Jehovah's firstborn go, so Jehovah killed Pharaoh's firstborn. Israel's firstborn son were spared because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes. Now, many of us have heard that folks identify the Passover with Yeshua, and that he was crucified on Passover to redeem us as our Passover lamb. People talk about death angels that you can't find in the Bible. They talk about things that where they've made a connection, but the question is there really a connection there? If it is, it shouldn't be difficult. So, Israel's firstborn son was spared. Why? Because of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. Was the women in those homes saved because of that blood? Was the secondborn sons saved because of that blood? Was everybody in the house saved because of that blood? No. Because if that was the case, brothers and sisters, it would be easy to make that case if everybody in Egypt died. Because if the blood is what spared the people in the house, then not having the blood would not have spared the people in the house. But we know that only the firstborn of Egypt died. Why? Because the blood on the doorpost was not for everybody in the house. Now, that might be a revelation for some of y'all, but that's the truth. In Exodus 11:4, and Moses said, "Thus said Jehovah, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt, and who? All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts." So how in the world do Yeshua become the Passover lamb as it relates to saving everybody, when the fact of the matter is that the blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb, was only for the firstborn? The blood of the lamb was a sheep or a goat. Now, most people, I have both sheep and goat on my table. Now, personally, I like goat. I eat goat all the time. And now that I've learned how to make that Jamaican goat, I'm a goat aficionado. In Exodus 12:1, it says, "And Jehovah spoke unto Moses and Aaron, where? In the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it where? From the sheep or from the goat?" Now, this is an overlooked verse that I overlooked for many years. Why? because of the lamb. See, when I read in verse 5, your lamb, and in my mind, a lamb is a sheep. I don't see a goat as a lamb. So because of the way I think and because of how I've been taught and because of my perception of what is here in the scripture, my perception now is interpreting the scripture for me. So all these years, I never saw goat. I mean, I saw it, I read it, but I read right over it. And you say, well, why is that important? Because the word lamb here is one of a flock. A lamb could be a sheep, a goat, a young sheep, a young goat, a goat. And it's defined as sheep, cattle, lamb, ewe, lamb. All of those are part of that definition. A sheep is something different. So the lamb is, say, the sheep is kebis, which is a sheep, a young ram. And then, of course, a goat is ace, a female goat, a she-goat, a goat, or a kid, which is why I don't call my children kids. Now, I say this over and over and over, and some of y'all just keep calling your kids kids, your children. But father defined, you know, the word kid is never used in reference to a person in the Bible, except for when Yeshua talks about his return in the sense that he's going to separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep from goat. Now, he don't use the term kid, but he identified them as goats. In the church that I came from, that became a doctrine. There's sheep nations and now there's goat nations. How many of you have ever heard that doctrine? And so I say, well, what's a sheep nation and what's a goat nation? Is there any such thing? Because a sheep nation would be a nation that fears the Lord. A sheep nation would be the one that he would set aside from the goats. And that means that he would set aside these people of the nations. But what nation can claim them, claim that as their nation? There's not a nation on the planet that can claim itself as a sheep nation. Now, of course, that come up in America because Americans believe that they are, you know, God's chosen. Right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We are, as a, used to be a Christian nation with Christian Judeo values and principles, and of course with the Constitution that is coming out of that. And the fact of the matter is that when you look at that today, it definitely doesn't reflect this nation as a God-fearing nation. Now, maybe they could have pushed that envelope, you know, 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago. But I don't see in its history, not with the atrocities of this nation, that it could ever be classified as a righteous nation. But that's just me. And I was born here, so you can't send me back to Africa. Some people had sheep's blood on their doorpost, and some people had goat's blood. Now, have you ever imagined the children of Israel with goat blood on their doorposts? That doesn't fit any Christian narrative. The fact that if a person took their Passover from the goat, then they would have goat blood, not sheep's blood. Right? And if they got a goat that they're celebrating their Passover, they're going to take the blood of that goat and put it on the doorpost of their home. How many of you have ever imagined somebody with goat blood on their doorpost for Passover? Thought probably never crossed your mind. just think about that for a moment. Because I'm going to show you how our mindset, our precepts and our mindsets are involved in our interpretation of the word and thus our understanding. And from that, our conversation. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And here I want to take a moment and pause so that we can actually eat the elements together. Now, I know that at 6 p.m., many of you have already eaten, and so we've asked that you preserve some lamb or goat and, of course, unleavened bread and some bitter herbs. Now, before we eat it, I want to make this observation as you're unwrapping your goat or your sheep. So we see here that the Passover meal was either a roasted sheep or goat. Now, I know that in the smaller plates, is the goat in the smaller plates? The goat is in the smaller plates. There should be enough at everybody's table. If you've never eaten goat before, I at least encourage you to try it. You might like it. You might not like it. Now, the goat has got bones, so be careful about the bones, especially if you got dentures. If you've got soft gums. No, I'm serious, because I bit one of them bones, man, and I'm glad I have strong teeth, because it was one of those bones that will take a tooth out. So make sure that when you chew down on it that, you know, you're not chomping on a bone. Now, the Passover meal, again, is roasted sheep or goat, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Is that in your Bible, those of you who are reading with me? Roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Now, in all of the narratives where you see Passover, you're not going to see wine. I dare you to find wine in the requirement for Passover. Now, there is some Kadeem grape juice on the table. Please help yourself to it. This is not to forbid you drinking grape juice or drinking wine or any of that. Help yourself. There's also matzah and bitter herbs on your table. Is there any napkins? So if you've eaten of your sheep or goat, your bitter herbs and your matzah, you can continue to eat. I'm going to continue to go through these slides. And then while you're eating, I think we can eat That was another thing that used to frustrate me when I went to Passover Seders. Is we go through these long teachings, and then at the end of the teaching, after 2 or 3 hours, we get to eat. Stomach growling. I'm ready to eat, but I don't want to break protocol. And so we just got rid of all of that. I mean, you know, if you go keep a tradition, why should your tradition restrict you? If you're going to create a tradition, man, it should be, you know, something that you kind of like. All right. So while you continue to eat and fellowship, I'm going to continue to go through these slides. So some people had sheep blood on their doorposts. Some people had goat blood on their doorposts. They were not to eat the lamb raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertness thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it, unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So we see that this is the first Passover that the children of Israel celebrated, but they celebrated this Passover in Egypt. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Now, those of you who went through Exodus with us, you know, when we went through Exodus and we looked at all of these particular plagues, by the time we get to the plague of the lastborn, the cattle, many of the animals had already been destroyed. The lice, the hail, all of these things killed animals, and now gets to this last, and many consider that the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was simply for the humans, when the fact of the matter is that everything that pertained to the people in Egypt and to the people in Israel who was in Egypt, it had to do with not only the firstborn male human, but the firstborn male beast. So they lost a firstborn male and a firstborn beast all in the same night, those who had them. If a person didn't have a firstborn male in their home, then it's safe to conclude nobody in that house died. Right? And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. So when Father established this, every Passover from this point on would be a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then he goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leaven bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there should be a holy convocation, in the seventh day there should be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So the holy convocation, the first is no work to be done, so that's a Sabbath. And then the seventh day, a holy convocation, no work is to be done, so that's another Sabbath. So now we see unleavened bread has two Sabbaths, and this is not including the weekly Sabbath. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eat that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread, which starts at sunset today, we not only are not to eat bread with leaven, but we're also required to eat unleavened bread. And this is for 7 days. And again, that lamb is say. So I keep making this point because when people look at the New Testament in the Greek, the Greek doesn't make a distinction with the Greek word for lamb. This word is only distinguished in the Hebrew portion of the scriptures, and that's the Old Testament. So when a person see lamb in the New Testament, the concept of it being a sheep or a goat is not relevant. What they hear and what they see is a sheep, a lamb, right? And therefore, they don't make that distinction. But in the Torah, a lamb could be a sheep or a goat. And why is that important? Because when someone says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," they, especially if they don't know the knowledge of the Old Testament and the word usage, they're automatically going to see Yeshua as a sheep. That would be their first mindset, a sheep. But if a person understands the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, what atoned for the sins of the nation was a goat, not a sheep. So when it came down to atonement, the atonement was always a goat. But according to the Torah, a lamb could be a goat. But a sheep cannot atone for the sins of the nation. Only a goat. So one could also make the argument, if they understood Torah, that when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," that he's speaking of the atoning goat sacrifice. But that connection is not made because you don't see a goat. And if you don't know about atonement, somebody can sell you that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, just like he was the Passover lamb because he was sacrificed on Passover. This is why it is important to be intimately acquainted with what is written. Because if you know what is written, you understand what is written, people can't pull the wool over your eye and sell you a bill of goods. Because I could tell you, we've had the wool pulled, and we bought some goods that was of no value. This is how they were able to transition many of us, even though we got the Old Testament in our hands. We read it when we were children, we read it, you know. If you grew up in places like I did in the evening services, you typically heard the Ten Commandments. And if you didn't hear none of the other Ten Commandments, you remember the commandment, children obey your parents. So it go well with you. That commandment was almost like a threat. Right? So if we didn't know any of the other commandments, we knew that one. And the parents made sure we do that command. But we had the commandments in our reach. And it clearly tells us that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we know the Sabbath was not Sunday. And yet the holy day, according to the church, was the Lord's day, which never identified itself as Sunday, but that's how it was taught to us. So religion moved us away from the commandments of the Sabbath that the Most High said, remember and keep holy. Why? Because he made it. He made it for what reason? He made it for us as a gift. This is why Messiah can say the Sabbath was made for man. That's not a derogatory statement that how it's used in the church. Well, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, so we don't have to keep a Sabbath. It's like, you idiot. The Sabbath was made for man. If somebody give you a gift and you don't like it, do you give it back? Just out of courtesy and common goodwill, you might keep it. Maybe you'll re-gift it, or maybe you put it in a drawer somewhere. But it's just not courteous to say, I don't want your gift. Unless, of course, you know it came from something not good. However, the last thing the Most High did while he was creating the world is he said, I'm going to create a gift for my creation. And when you think about the seventh day, when you look at day one through six and you see all the work the Most High did in his creation, that the last thing he did was thinking about his creation and saying, I'm going to make a day just for you. Not only am I going to make a day just for you, but I'm going to hallow it. I'm going to set aside a day of the week to where you and I can have fellowship. So I'm going to make it holy. But then I'm going to go beyond making it holy. I'm going to bless it. So he created this day for us, and then he blessed it. And the day that he made holy and blessed became despised by his creation. The Sabbath was made for man. I mean, think about the attitude that goes into that. Man wasn't made. And the people who make those statements can't really explain what they're talking about. What do you mean the Sabbath was made for man? Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. How do you interpret that? Well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Okay. And where'd you get that from? Yeah, I know where you got it from. You got it from them jackleg preachers. Because the same preachers that preach that stuff to you, some of them were in my church. And they taught us, well, we keep the Lord's Day. And it's like, well, what's the Lord's Day? Well, the Lord's Day is Sunday. And where do you find that at in the Bible? And so we bought all that stuff. And here we were despising the Sabbath day that the Most High made for you and I as a gift, while keeping a pagan Sunday day that had absolutely no relevance or meaning other than that which those theologians gave it. And just as they moved us off of the Sabbath and started keeping Sunday, they moved us off of the feast. They moved us off of the things that are holy. Do you know that it is very difficult? We did a little study. Actually, it wasn't a study. We just asked people here to, and I guess this is a good time to do it, is identifying ourselves as holy. I asked people to say, I'm a holy man. I'm a holy woman. Can you say that? I mean, think about taking your tongue and your lips and uttering those words out of your mouth concerning you. To identify yourself as a holy person instead of a sinner. Because this is what Jehovah taught. He says, listen, my people are a holy people. My people is a holy nation. My people are royal, not some rotten sinner, worthless. Because that's what the church taught us, that we are worthless sinners saved by grace, and ain't none of us no good saved from the blood of Jesus. And we reveled in that fake humility. Because that's what it is fake humility. It doesn't line up with what is written. See, if you identify yourself as a sinner, how are you going to live? If you identify yourself as holy, how are you going to live? Because you know what? The Bible defines how sinners live. And they won't have no part in the kingdom. Notice what he says, that if the righteous scarcely be saved, which means that only the righteous is going to be saved, scarcely. But there's none righteous. No, not one. It's like people just taking stuff way out of context, throwing it out there on us. We buy it, eat it, hook, line, and sinker, and then start behaving like we see ourselves as we have been taught to see ourselves, because we don't see, for the most part, ourselves as being righteous people, ourselves as being holy people, ourselves as being royal people, ourselves as being the sons of the Most High. I mean, when you get that revelation, then you start acting like Yeshua. Because that's how he saw himself. I am the Son of God. This is what he identified himself. Are you the Son of God? You say it. And that's who we are. Holy, righteous, royal. And unless you see it, you won't conduct yourself like it. We should let the word define us, not the world or even the church. Only the firstborn was saved by the blood, no one else, because Israel's firstborn was spared. All the firstborn from man and beast belonged to Jehovah and had to be redeemed, which is another thing we lost. What it means, thank you, to be redeemed. Now, understand something. We are taught that Jesus redeemed all of us. And there's nothing wrong with that in the sense other than when you connect it to what is written. You see, statements can be made that sound good and feel good and may even have some biblical value. But when you make a statement and connect it to a particular passage, you need to know the context of what that passage say. Otherwise, you're connecting the wrong thing to it. And see, we get into all these teachings, kinsmen, redeemers, and, you know, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and all of these wonderful things. And that's all fine and dandy. And there's truth to it. But when it came down to Israel and the Passover lamb, the sheep or the goat, it was for the purpose of redeeming the firstborn. And this is why the first thing the Most High did when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt is he told them, he commanded them. And before I tell you, I'll give it to you. Exodus 13:1. Jehovah spoke to Moses saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Why? Because he killed the firstborn of Egypt. He redeemed his firstborn Israel. And because he spared the firstborn of Israel, he laid claim to the firstborn of Israel. And the firstborn male of Israel had to be redeemed. Now, many of us had no idea of what it meant to have redemption of the firstborn until we start teaching it. And people say, well, you're just trying to get some more money out of people. You're going to come up with another gimmick. That's what they said. Without understanding, I didn't come up with nothing. I've just been taught to ignore it. Just like we've been taught to ignore so much which is written, too busy acting like Christians, because that's where we were Christians in the church, acting like Christians, thinking that our beginning started in Matthew, so we can reject all the other stuff because that's for them Jews. That's what they taught us. You know I'm telling you the truth. And you probably didn't say that yourself. I remember when we first started walking this walk, my children said, what are we, Jews now? Trying to be Jews now? And I had to help them understand Jews weren't in the Torah. There's no Jews in the Torah. The Jews is a concoction in Babylon, folks. It was the Babylonians who called them Jews. Not Jehovah. Jehovah didn't refer to his people as Jews. He referred to them as Israel. But the church has made this distinction between Jews and Gentiles. It's like, you know what? There are times in the Bible where it doesn't refer to Jews and Gentiles. It says Greeks. So what happened is that by the time we get to the New Testament, you're either Jew or Gentile. Well, there's a whole lot more ethnicities in the Bible other than Jews and Gentiles, but that's the mindset we had. And so there's the Christian side of the book, which is the New Testament, and then there's the Jew side of the book, which is the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, and we're under the New Covenant, so we don't have nothing to do with that Old Covenant, that Old Testament stuff, except for when it comes to the tithe. Now, folks will go back to that old covenant, that old testament all day long for them tithes while rejecting everything else there. And it's like, how, you know, and then tell us, well, y'all take and do what y'all want to do and you reject the rest. Really? Okay, well, let's keep it moving. And Moses said unto the people, remember, well, first, verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast. It is mine. Now, hold on. Isn't all Israel his? So why is he making the distinction between the firstborn? It seems as if what he should be saying is everybody sanctify yourselves because y'all mine. But no. He says sanctify the firstborn. Why? Because that's what Passover was about, was dealing with Pharaoh, according to Exodus chapter 4, refusal to let the people go, that the ultimate sacrifice or plague that would force his hands was the killing of the firstborn. And so when Father spoke to Moses about the blood of the lamb coming from the sheep or the goat, is so that the firstborn in the house of Israel would be saved, but the firstborn male and the one that break the matrix, the male had to be the firstborn from the mother. And then the firstborn of the beast. So now that he has done this destruction of the firstborn in Egypt, sparing the firstborn of Israel, he says, now I want you to sanctify the firstborn. They're mine. So what is he saying to them? Remember what I did. And so when you think about the firstborn, then now he says, I want you to sanctify it. Another place he's going to say, now you got to redeem him. The firstborn has to be redeemed. Why? Because the firstborn male is mine. But I don't know about you. I've been in church all my most. I was grew up in churches. As I used to say, I told folks in rehab, I had a drug problem all my life. You know, my mama drugged me to church. She drugged me to school. She just drugged me all over the place. You see, so when it came down to redeeming the firstborn, that was unheard of in my house. I never heard of that. And the Most High says, listen, you need to sanctify the firstborn. You need to redeem the firstborn. Why? Because he belongs to me. And so with that knowledge, you know, my firstborn was a girl. She didn't have to be redeemed. But those whose firstborn was a male, it's commanded. And you got, if you're going to observe Torah, then you have to be willing to obey what is written in it. Right? Let's keep it moving. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There should no leaven be eaten this day. You came out in the month of Aviv. And this word for sanctify is to consecrate, to sanctify, to dedicate. And when we're looking in Numbers, the dedication of the altar, that was Hanukkah. The first Hanukkah was not in the Maccabees. It was when the altar was dedicated in the wilderness. Passover and the redemption of the firstborn of Israel was from the blood of sheep and goats. Passover had nothing to do with wine. People have turned it into the blood of grapes. This is what the Catholic Church did when they came up with this whole sacrament, the Eucharist and the communion. The grape juice and the cracker. They're doing communion now. You don't see communion like that in the Bible. Because when you look at a communion, when Paul talks about it, a communion in the Bible, you know how you see communion? You see communion through the eyes of what your church taught you. You don't see community. Can I let you in on a little secret? Contrary to what the church taught us about this personal, individualized salvation, Jesus, your personal Savior, find that language. If there was nobody else in the world but me, Jesus would have died for me. And it sounds good because it makes me feel good that my salvation has value. But the fact of the matter is that he didn't just die for me. He died for the sins of the world. See, when I turn this thing personal, I take it out of the context in which it's written. And I'll see my salvation above everybody else's salvation when the fact of the matter is that everyone has equal access to him, even the folks you don't like. When you get that concept, you see people like Paul reminded us and like Messiah told us and how we see it written that every human being is made in the image and likeness of the Most High. Yep, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus. What they're practicing is a religion. But the earth is his. And everyone in it, every person, every creature, every plant, every tree, it all belongs to him. And when we get the mindset of what is written, we start seeing things from a scriptural standpoint versus a denominational standpoint, because what the denominations will do is have you not liking the other denominations. And the other denominations are filled with people, so you'll discount people. Whenever you come in contact with the person, that person deserves some kind of respect from you. Why? Because they carry the image and likeness of the Most High. They may not agree with you. They may practice something different than you. But you and I have no right to disrespect any other human being because they don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't dress like us. They don't act like us. They don't talk like us. They're not part of our culture. So this whole idea of a personal salvation is something that we've been taught. And yes, I'm to take my salvation personal. But if I follow my Messiah says, you take you and your personal salvation and go out there and teach others. And don't teach them what the church taught you. You teach them what I taught. This is what he's communicating to us. So Passover has nothing to do with wine. Although wine has become common custom at wedding and evening meals and was shared at the Last Supper, Passover had nothing to do with wine. So how did wine become so saturated in the Passover celebration? First, the Hallel calendar, a.k.a. Jewish calendar. Now, I don't know if anybody of you noticed some folks kept Passover yesterday, last night. They did it because of this. This is the tradition. The traditional Jewish calendar, or the Hallel 2 calendar from the Hallel 1 calendar, but it's a traditional Jewish calendar, and the Jewish calendar is Jewish tradition. The Jewish calendar is Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition introduced the Haggadah. Now, any of you who used to celebrate Passover in other environments, you probably have heard this term, Haggadah, Haggadah. The Haggadah, or Haggadah, however you call it, incorporates the four cups of wine and the Elijah cup. Now, when I came into the Messianic, what Messianics who believed in Messiah did is they took the Haggadah and modified it like it was biblical. So Messianic Haggadahs, amongst those who observed the new moon of Aviv, modified the Jewish Haggadahs and retained the cups of wine. And then, of course, it was an easy transition by implying the Last Supper was Yeshua celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Because at that Last Supper, he took the cup and he passed the cup and he said, I'm not going to drink from the fruit of the vine again. So now they're making the connection between what Yeshua did at the Last Supper and the Passover. And then many Messianics believe Yeshua celebrated an early form of the Passover Seder with the disciples. That he actually celebrated the Passover. And even though we've gone through this and we've gone through John, we've looked at Matthew, we just looked at Luke, we'll be looking at Mark when we go through Mark. And we see when you connect these Gospels together, Yeshua didn't celebrate Passover. He ate his Last Supper. Now, the Last Supper became a big deal with people when the fact of the matter is that by biblical standard, if it was his last breakfast, we'd probably be having his last breakfast celebration. But because it was a supper and evening meal, it's the Last Supper, and of course he commissioned these things at the Last Supper, and I'm seeing people washing feet and taking communion and all of this, and that's all nice and wonderful. But where are, the things that you're seeing people do, they believe it's scripturally mandated. And that's where it becomes a problem. When you take something that is done and make it biblical as if it's required, then I need to know who gave you the authority to do that. And is that the proper interpretation of what you're looking at? It's amazing some of the same folks will tell you he didn't give us any new commandments other than love one another. Well, you know, where did they wash feet in the Old Testament? So if he didn't give a new commandment, how do you command that it be done? Because Because, see, you know, this is where my mind goes, because at this point, listen, I've been hoodwinked before. And I made a decision a long time ago. If I'm going to hell, I'm getting there on my own. I'm not letting nobody lead me to hell. I know perfectly well, now that I've read the Bible, I know how to get to hell. That's not my destination. So I ain't following people on their way there. Hello? People are going to do what people do. That's what they're going to do. They're going to do what's in their heart to do, and they'll make what they do line up with what is written, even though it don't even align up with what is written. But that's how we are. That's what we do. Incorporated, they believe that Yeshua incorporated, Messianics incorporated the cup of Yeshua with his disciples into their Passover Seder. Passover Seder today is saturated with wine and four cups. And at the Passover Seder, Jews usually drink four cups of wine while leaning to the left according to the Haggadah service. But the reason why is elusive. There are people who are doing things because they say this is what we're supposed to do. And they have various reasons. I found four different sets of reasons for the four cups. Now, some of you talk about, you know, they do the Passover and it's the cup of sanctification and the cup of affliction and the cup of redemption and, you know, all that. And what they do is they take words, statements, and then they put them in a cup, and then they say this is what these are. So you got those four cups. Then is, you know, some of the things he said: I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And all of these things are true. But now they've associated those statements with these cups. And this is a different set of cups based on that. And of course, you know, some of you all, when you go, you may not have four cups, but you drink wine from the cup four times. And, you know, I'm sitting up in a Messianic Seder, putting my finger in, you know, and you know how you dip your finger in the cup of wine and let it drip and dip again. And I'm thinking, is this what they did? That's what I'm thinking. Because if we're doing it, this must be what they did. And if this is what they did, then I don't have a problem doing it. But it's like, where is that at? Where did this stuff come from? That's all I want to know. And then, of course, there's the fifth cup, the cup of Elijah. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in, you know, my first few Messianic Seders, you know, partway through the meal, they take a napkin and then they take a piece of leaven and fold it up in the napkin, the afikoman. Oh, and this was meticulously done. And somebody would go and hide the afikoman. And then the children would go look for the afikoman. And it's like, is this what they did? Because I'm asking these questions not because I'm trying to be a rebel or anything. Is that, you know, when I was in the church, I did stuff and I didn't know why we were doing it. And people couldn't explain it to me. And when I was in the world, I did stuff. And, you know, I'd already been taught in the military, if I say jump, you don't ask the question. The only question you ask is how high. You know, you don't ask questions. You do what you're told. And as a child, you know, we're groomed as a child. You don't talk back. You don't ask, you know, you don't question your parents. You certainly don't question God. You just do what you're told. And we had all these questions. And so, you know, you learn to suppress that stuff. And then when you come into the church like we did, like I did, and they start telling you things and you ask questions, well, that's just the way it is. It's like, well, why is it that way? Because if that's the way it is and this is what we're doing it, then there should be some explanation of it in the scripture that makes it seem as if this is something that is required. And I remember the first time I started asking, you know, after reading the Ten Commandments, you know, we're reading the Ten Commandments. Remember, the Sabbath day is Sunday, the Sabbath. Well, you know, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And so there's two Sabbaths in the Bible. Now, I don't read but one. So there's a Christian Sabbath and there's a Jewish Sabbath. I mean, you know, I'm hearing all these things and I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. And it's way above my education level. So I have to leave that stuff to the experts. But wait a minute, what about this personal walk? So there's this cup, this Elijah cup. Now remember when Yeshua says, if you can receive this, John the Baptist was at Elijah. But here's the other thing. When I'm looking at the Haggadah and I'm looking at what we're doing and I'm asking the question, because it got to a point when we were celebrating Yom Kippur, we were wearing, you know, some of us, we wore white. And then, of course, there were some forbidden things. You don't wear leather and all these kinds of things. So every day of atonement, you know, you dress up in white clothes. And it's like, why are we doing this? I mean, you know, is this what they did? Because I couldn't find where they did that, but I know that's what we were doing. And, of course, you put on your white, you come to service, and now you feel all holy because white is associated with holy. So we got on our holy garments on Yom Kippur. And now we're mourning. And we're fasting, and we're praying, and we're acting all somber, and we're grieving and mourning and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, wait a minute, didn't Yeshua redeem us? Now, see, that mindset is easy to accept if you look at the atonement as a unfulfilled feast. But in order to see the atonement as an unfulfilled feast, you got to see the Lamb of God as a sheep, not a goat. So if atonement hasn't been fulfilled, does Yeshua fulfill the atonement when he come back the next time? Because my understanding and recollection of the atonement, some has to die. Something has to die. Now, if he's already died, then he's atoned for us. Or has he not? If we have been redeemed, then haven't we been atoned for? And if Yeshua is our atonement, then why are we sitting around here mourning like Jewish people looking for their Messiah when our Messiah has already come? So I decided I'm not doing atonement like Jewish people no more. My Redeemer has come. My Messiah has come. I'm going to celebrate my Messiah because he's atoned for me. So I can keep the atonement and I can continue to remember what the Most High did on the Day of Atonement. But I coupled that with the idea that my Messiah, our Messiah has already paid the price for our sin. So why am I acting like he ain't come? Why am I in here acting like folks who are still looking for him? Do I identify with that or do I identify with the fact that he's come? And if he's come, how do I identify with that? I can't. You follow what I'm saying? So now all this tradition. So Yeshua took bread and wine and blessed it. Yes, he did. The blood of Yeshua has become symbolic to the blood of the sheep and goats, they say. The blood of sheep and goats redeemed Israel. You see. See, when the Hebrew writer says that the Almighty never delighted in the blood of rams, sheep, lamb, rams, and goats, he was saying something specific. See, no animal could atone for man. That's why the high priest had to continue to go into the Holy of Holies every year. The beauty of our high priest, which Messiah is that he atoned for us once and for all. It was a one-shot deal. It's done. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Almighty, interceding on our behalf, waiting for the instruction to come back. With that knowledge, the way I see the feast, I could continue to keep the feast according to what is written. Why? Because the thing that I've been questioning myself over these last few days, ever since Father put this in my spirit, is, and I never, surprisingly, I've never really asked these questions before, but I'm asking these questions, and the question went like, Yeshua kept the Passover, he kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he obviously kept the Day of Atonement, he kept trumpets, you know, all of these feasts, he celebrated them, went up to Jerusalem, we see him going up, and he did this all of his life. So, if there was at some point a change that should occur concerning these feasts, would he have left us in the dark? It seems to me at some point he would have said something to his disciples. He's like something like this. You know, after my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm going to be in the grave. I'm going to resurrect. And then all this stuff, these feasts and this Sabbath stuff is going to be done away with. That would have been a simple set of instructions. But instead, we got to wait for these folks to come years and years later who ain't part of the Bible and then teach us that's what the Bible teach. It's like, well, if the Bible teach that, it should be somewhere in the Bible that I should be able to find it, right? How come I can't find it? How come you found it? Because you read some other people's books. And you've come up with this doctrine and you've created a denomination and now folks have piggybacked off of that and this is where we are. And it's like, if we're doing these things, I should be able to find it in the Bible, because if not, I might as well close this thing up. I don't need it anymore. You teach me, Reverend. Because that's where I was. And I suspect some of you all were there too. You see, Yeshua's blood redeemed everybody. And I think maybe this is what Paul meant, because I've seen how people weave passages together. Paul said this word. He says, Yeshua, our Passover has been sacrificed. And it's like, okay, he makes a statement in the midst of a passage without any elaboration or explanation. And all of a sudden we got a doctrine. What did he mean when he said Yeshua was our Passover? I can't explain it. You can't explain it, but there's some people out there explaining it. Yeah, Yeshua is our Passover, so he was the Passover lamb that died for us. Wait a minute, the Passover lamb didn't die for the nation. It died for the firstborn. So if that's the case, then none firstborn wouldn't be included in that. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm mystified. I wish I could tell you what that meant, but I can't. And I know better than to try to explain it, because I'd have to create something. The scripture should explain itself. If it can explain itself, then how do people come up with these explanations? And then they teach us that. Next thing you know, we're teaching Yeshua is our Passover. Remember now, you know, the final act he did is that he fulfilled the Passover. And how did he do that? Okay. Wine was not a requirement of Passover. Israel did not drink wine, strong drink, or eat bread for 40 years. Jehovah fed them with manna that was referred to as bread. So from Exodus 16 all the way up until Joshua chapter 5, Israel ate manna every single day, and the manna was referred to as bread from heaven. It wasn't bread, but that's what it was referred to. It was manna. Now notice, Deuteronomy 29:1. We haven't gotten there yet, but we close. These are the words of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Jehovah has not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I've led you, notice, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Your foot is not, your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. And notice what he said. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now notice what he's saying here. For 40 years, from the time of Exodus, from the time of Egypt to the time of entering into the promised land in Joshua chapter 5, when the manna stopped, Israel did not drink one drop of wine. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Leviticus say when you go up to the feast, you can buy your drinks, your wine, your strong drinks, and all that? Yes, it does when you get into the land. But for 40 years, they didn't taste wine. Do you know that for 40 years, it's as if Israel was a dry nation in the sense that they did not drink wine. They drank no strong drink. They couldn't even bake bread. Why? Because the Almighty fed them manna. Bread from heaven. So we know that the first 40 years of this new nation's existence, nobody drunk nothing that was of wine or strong drink. Right? Isn't that what it says? But there's more. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So how was Passover celebrated in Scripture? The only Passover instructions we find are from the first Passover in Exodus 12 while Israel was in Egypt. The second Passover in Numbers chapter 9. During the second year of Israel's extended stay in the various wilderness resort camps, does not come with instructions. One could assume, and this would be an assumption, that it followed the pattern of Exodus 12 minus the blood on the doorposts, eating in haste with their possessions packed, while leaning on a staff to make a quick exodus. So we could see that those elements was not there. Why? Because that was only done in the land of Egypt. There are no other Passover observations in Torah or instructions for celebrating Passover in the Old Testament. If there are, I dare you to find them. I've scoured it. I've looked high and low, and I've not found anything Here's what we know. During the tabernacle and temple service, during the feast, the priests were not to drink wine, thought I changed that, or strong drink. So here you have the priest daily working in the temple during all the feasts. But notice what it says. Leviticus 10:8, and the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now, for most of my life in church, I knew nothing about what an unclean thing is. I read 1 Corinthians, touch not the unclean thing, come out from among them, and be ye separate, touch not that which is unclean, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. And it's like, well, what's the unclean thing? And you know the New Testament don't define it. The only way I'm going to find out what is unclean or the unclean thing is that I go to the Old Testament. But yet I find it in the New Testament. So I'm asking the preacher, what's the unclean thing? Well, anything that is not of Jesus. What does that mean? Because in the Old Testament, pork is unclean. But not only are we allowed to touch it, we're allowed to eat it. We can shred it. We can barbecue it. We can roast it, bake it, sodden it, fry it. So we can eat roast for days, but the Old Testament said that's unclean. But obviously by the time it gets to the New Testament and Jesus died for it and made it clean. But still we're not supposed to touch the unclean thing. And I don't know what the unclean thing is I'm not supposed to touch. So that's a commandment in the New Testament. I have no idea what that's about. Neither do the average Christian. But they read it. And just like most everything else, read right over it, right past it, ignore it, and do what they want to do. Brothers and sisters, we can't be his children doing our own thing. I mean, you can try, but in the end, he's going to hold us all accountable. And some of us, he's holding us accountable right now. Some of us are paying for things that we have done. We won't tell other people. We feel it. We know it. Because every time we think about it, our mind goes to a certain place. You ever wonder why we think when something bad happened to somebody, they must have done something wrong in the sight of God? Where did that mindset come from? And when we? And many of us, the Holy Spirit can show us where our mistakes were. And oftentimes when the Holy Spirit revealed to us where our mistakes were, our responsibility and role should be to repent, not make excuses. But people make excuses for their behavior and don't repent of their behavior and continue to pay the price for their behavior. Can't walk in the blessings like that. We walk in obedience if you want to see the hand of the Most High operating the way he want to. So for 40 years, Israel and those who joined with them ate no bread, drank no wine, drank no strong drink. I'm almost there, I promise you. How believers in the New Testament celebrate Passover? One, we have no instructions or examples to follow. However, we can certainly tell you how it was not followed. I may not be able to tell you how it was done, but I can tell you how it wasn't done. And I'll start here. There were no Seder plates. They didn't have these elaborate deals. Now, I don't know if y'all been into those places, but, you know, I've been in places, man, and they got the Seder plate, and some have made up plates. It got a big shank bone, the egg, the carousel, the parsley, horseradish, and other stuff. They didn't have that. There were no Haggadahs. Well, how can you say there wasn't? I'll show you in a moment. Wine was not a requirement, so they weren't drinking no cups. And they certainly didn't have no four cups. There were no four cups. There were no Elijah cup. There was no Afikoman. So where did all that come from? The lack of knowledge of what the Torah actually teaches and the influence of Jewish and Christian traditions have led many to put their focus on something other than Jehovah's intent based on his instructions and commands concerning the Passover and other feasts. Traditions have a tendency to trump truth. The traditions of Judaism and the traditional Passover Seder Haggadah made it easy for Messianic Jewish believers and Messianic Christians today to confuse the Last Supper with the Passover. Many, including myself, have made the classic mistake of looking to the Jews to understand the Torah instead of looking to the Torah as given by Jehovah to Moses to give to the Hebrew Israelites. And you know what I find ironic? It's interesting now that since the Dead Sea Scrolls documents have been found, all of a sudden people are coming up with these different ideas of how the Sabbath was and how the feast was and when the Sabbath is to be celebrated and identified and all this, as if the people before the Dead Sea Scrolls had no idea how to do it. And see, basically, they want to say that everybody before the Dead Sea Scrolls was doing it wrong. Moses was doing it wrong. Everybody else was doing it wrong. And now that they got the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Book of Jubilees and these other books, they know how to do it. It's like, really? And I'm supposed to buy that? You need to look at the origin of some of those documents. One of the things that we always look at when we study a new book of the Bible is who wrote it, when was it written to whom, and why. Many of the books that individuals are coming up with, they don't even know the author, who the author is. And several of them have been claimed and identified and proven to be fake. But it doesn't stop people because God is doing a new thing. So we look to the people who are supposed to have had the knowledge as if they did it right. And we know according to Yeshua's teaching, there was a lot of tradition already incorporated. So where did the cups of wine required for Passover originate? Where did the Seder plate come from? How did an egg and karaset become part of a Passover Seder meal? Many Messianics believe Yeshua celebrated an early form of the Passover Seder with his disciples. They incorporated the cup Yeshua gave to his disciples. And, of course, Passover Seders today is saturated with those cups. And therefore, where does the wine fit in? It does not. It's plain and simple. Passover traditions with Seder plates, Haggadahs, and various cups of wines or grape juice have taken the focus of Passover commands. According to Jewish tradition, the Haggadah was compiled during the Mishnaic and Talmudic periods. Although the exact date is not known, the range is from 170 CE or AD to 360 CE or AD. And so when we begin to look at when the Talmud was actually completed and then became part of Halakha, the way of life, the Jewish way of life, the daily life, and how people were to live, we know that these documents came into existence at a certain period of time, just like we know the compilation of the complete books of the Bible and the Bible itself came about at a certain period of time in history. We can trace that history all the way back to that particular time, even to see the first Bible that was actually printed and distributed among people. And so we can always look at the origin. And when you look at the origin of these Haggadahs, these things occurred over 100 years after the Bible. So if these creations came long after the Bible, how did they become biblical? That's the question you and I have. Now, I'll be the first to add that when it comes down to some of these traditions, they certainly can beautify a feast. But then I'm stuck. And here's where I'm stuck. I'm stuck with the fact that when I first began the walk of the Messianic way, the mindset was to look like the people of the book to attract the people of the book. In other words, you know, we're going to do the things that the Torah instructs so that, you know, this whole one new man mindset will come about where you have Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. That was the mindset which caused many of the Messianic communities to focus on trying to reach the Jewish community. But see, here's what happened. Instead of Messianics reaching Jews, the Jews reached the Messianics. Because here's what you have, and this is what happened last night. There are literally hundreds and thousands of Messianic groups out there with not one Jew in attendance doing Jewish stuff. Now, if the goal is to reach the Jewish community, then I could understand that. But where is the Jewish people at in your communities? And why is it that you've taken their material and incorporated it into your Passover Seder, which is their work, not yours? So who's reaching who here? Instead of the Jewish community becoming more Messianic, Messianics are becoming more Jewish. And I don't think this is how this thing was designed to play out. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But from what I see and how I look at it, I would much rather be focused on what is written to be in communion with him than to be incorporating all this other stuff to be in communion with other people. That's what I would rather do. You can do what you like. Messianic Haggadahs amongst those who observe the new moon of Aviv modified the Jewish Haggadahs and retained the cups of wine. I remember my first few Messianic Haggadahs. And it was like the only thing that was different than the ones that the Jewish people were doing is that you incorporate a few New Testament scriptures. And that few New Testament scriptures is based on the fact that Yeshua kept the Passover. Because these cups now, there's the cup of Yeshua or whatever. This is the cup he gave to his disciples to drink. The cup of salvation. You see how traditions can be incorporated in practice, throw some scripture into it, make it seem scripture, and next thing you know, this is what we're doing. And what happens then, it takes the focus off of the memorial of Passover, and it puts the focus on Calvary. And I wonder to myself, is that what Yeshua did when he was keeping the Passover? Because he did it for 30, you know, depending on your calculation, whether he was 30 or 33. For 30 years or 33 years, he kept the Passover with the focus on the redemption of Israel, the firstborn of the Most High, never made any indication that after his death, burial, and resurrection, that focus will change to something else. And yet, that's exactly what has happened. There's a couple of other things that I want to give you, and then we're done. You need wine, according to the Haggadah, to celebrate Passover, but wine is not required to celebrate Passover biblically. The Haggadah is Jewish tradition. So here in our ministry, we stopped using Haggadahs or Haggadahs years ago because of the traditions that it adds to the Passover commandments. So when people come, especially folks for the first or second time, and this is the traditions they see, what do they walk away with? This is how Passover is done. And then you got individuals that want to teach people how to keep the Passover. And what do? They bring their Jewish traditions, teach the Christians how to keep Passover, have their Passover Haggadahs, have their Passover wines. This represents this, this represents that. And next thing you know, you got Messianics talking about the representations of these cups. And now Jesus was the Passover lamb that redeemed us. And so you need to have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your heart. Sounds good, but how do I get it there? And folks be saying some really far out stuff and wonder why people be looking at them cockeyed. Do you realize how that sounds? Have you been seeing your therapist? I mean, are you off your medication again? That's how some people be sounding. Like they forgot their medication. Watching myself dipping my fingers in cups and reciting plagues in the sun. Remember, Dianu, it would have been enough. Oh, man, I did that. It's like, oh, it sounds beautiful. It's a beautiful song when you look at it and how it's written and how it's structured. But what has that got to do with the Passover? Our identity as believers are in Messiah, brothers and sisters. Yes, but we are also Israel. We're not some replacement. We don't replace Israel. We become part of Israel. We become fellow citizens. So this is not about replacement theology. And when I look at that, it's like, you know, how come I can't make Aliyah? How come I can't buy land in the land of Israel? Because my mama ain't Jewish. Duh. So now you got these rules and these regulations that are made up by government based on what they believe the Bible teaches while rejecting it. They reject if I am grafted in, then should I have the same right as a natural born citizen? Isn't that what the Torah teach? That there's one law? Right? Well, yeah, brother, you can go in. And I understand citizenship. But I want to leave you with this, because here's where I think our biggest identity crisis is. I still hearing some folks talking about being a Gentile. I'm not a Gentile. You can call you what you want to call you. But I choose to line up with what is written. And here's what the New Testament part of our Bible say. Now, how you read it is going to be based on your denominational thinking, or you could take those glasses off and look at it as it is, because this is what it says in Ephesians 2:8. And I chose purposely to start at this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, yes, we are under grace, but what does that mean? Does being under grace mean that I don't have to keep any laws? We're not under the law. What does that mean? That means that because of Messiah, you understand there are people who believe the law is going to get them into the kingdom and not Messiah, which is why people who claim to be the children of God don't need the New Testament and that Jesus y'all talking about. And guess what? They got claim to the land. They got real estate right. while rejecting the Savior of Israel, the King. So, we're saved by grace. Yes. Through what? Faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When did he ordain this? Before the foundation of the world. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. See, there was a time you were a Gentile in the flesh. But when you put your faith in the Most High through Yeshua, something changed. Well, what changed? Called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the condition of Gentiles. No hope, without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But that's not those who by grace have been saved through faith. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Messiah. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? Unto Father. And here's the peace, man, I love this verse. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is what is written concerning you. That we are fellow citizens. We are a chosen people. Now, I know when you hear that, you ascribe it to a certain group of individuals. But guess what? Through what Messiah did, we all fit that category now. Those who put their faith in him. Father, a lot have been said here tonight. I pray that you give us the ability to comprehend, to grasp, show us what that means and how to walk in it. From this day forward, we thank you, we bless you, we honor you in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up for you to get some feedback and some clarification. But because of the hour, we're going to give you opportunity. On your table, there are envelopes. Those of you who have donations, tithe, offerings, gifts that you would like to contribute here tonight, we're going to give you opportunity now to write that out. Prepare your offerings, prepare your gifts. And then we're going to, here in a moment, we're going to pass the basket while we entertain questions and your comments. There are microphones at each of the camera station. I know this one over here may be a little tight, but it's got room. You can get to it. And so we encourage, especially for our online viewers, if you would be courteous enough, if you have questions or comments, that you would make your way to the camera over here that is on to the microphone that is on camera, and we'll take your questions and your comments at this time. Any questions? Any comments? Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of giving. We pray your blessings upon these gifts and the givers. Let none lack as a result of their giving. We ask, Father, that you bless each and every person. Our desire is for your blessings to manifest in the life of your people. Overwhelming blessings, overcoming blessings, according to your promise in Yeshua's name. Amen. For those of you who are joining us online, if you're on our website, you can use the arthurbaileyministries.com. If you go to our website, you'll see on the menu bar where you can donate to our ministry. And if you would take a moment and donate there. If you are donating, we encourage people to use the fee-free opportunities there. The Passover, I'm sorry, the Cash App, Venmo, Zelle, those are fee-free. You can send a check or money order to our P.O. box. And, of course, that's how you can support us for those of you who are online. Yes, ma'am.
I had a comment I would like to make.
Yes.
And if you would
be kind enough, those of you who come to the mic, say your name so that folks around you will know your name and they don't have to guess at it or ask you later. Yes, ma'am.
My name is Gabriel Singer, and my comment is this. In Genesis 4:10, it is written, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until a law or the lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes, referring to Messiah.
In Genesis 4?
No, 49:10.
Oh, right.
49:10. Mm-hmm. And we know from that Israel can only be ruled by someone with a scepter, not a democratic government. And it has to be from the tribe of Judah. And also we have Psalm 89, verses, I think it's 34 through 37. It says, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, as the moon, as a faithful witness in the sky. So we know that Israel can only be ruled by a king from the house of David and from the tribe of Judah. And that is forever, God said, as the sun is in the sky and as the moon is up there as a faithful witness. Mm-hmm. And that sun and that moon is still in the sky.
Yes.
So at this time, with that as a standard to go by, it is physically impossible for the democratic government in Israel that claims to be the government of Israel to be the government of Israel. It's physically impossible.
Right.
And the real Israel has a king from
the
tribe of Judah and the house of David. That's us.
Yeah. Well, we know that the Messiah, who is the actual king who will reign, will return and he will establish his kingdom.
Absolutely.
But we also know that the government that is currently existing in the land of Israel, mm-hmm. is a government that's created by men. It is not the sovereign government prophesied concerning heaven. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you're absolutely right there. Mm-hmm. Any other comments? Please. I know it's getting late and we are going to be releasing you all here in just a moment, but you're free. You're free. You all are free. Any other comments, questions? Yes, sir.
Shalom.
Shalom, brother. Good to see you again.
Just sort of a quick thing. We're talking about traditions today.
No. I forgot.
When you read, it says you shall eat with...
Yes.
Sorry. The bitter herbs thing. I don't know if you've looked into it before, but if you read the King James, herbs is in italics, and it's not really clear if herbs is really a thing.
Basically, it's bitters.
Yeah, if you look at the word appears once in Lamentations, it talks about bitterness, like mourning, and then the root talks about being grieved or vexation. And I suspect that it's more to do with sort of like with Sukkot, you're commanded to rejoice. And it's just, there's a sort of a command to have a certain spirit or not so much spirit, but emotion to it. But I didn't know if you had any comment on that or if you'd seen that before.
Well, as far as how it is presented, I do know that it has to do with something that is eaten on that night, because the way, and I'm trying to get back to it. Let's see. There it is. So here's what we know, and I think this is how it has come to a point to where it's actually an item on a Passover plate or something that is eaten. It's because of the context that, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitters or bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So whatever it is something that is supposed to be eaten. And I believe that because of how it is written in its different translations, that the question has become, okay, well, what bitters is the right bitter? What kind of herb? And folks go back and forth to, whether it's horseradish, whether it's parsley, whether it's some other bitter tasting green or herb or whatever the case may be. We may not know the specifics of what that is, but here's what we can safely conclude, that whatever it is to be eaten. Any other comments or questions? Yes, sir.
Martha, we have two questions online from Bobby. Bobby says, Shalom, HOI family, and happy Passover. Apostle, if you do not eat meat, are you still required to eat meat during the Passover feast?
Well, if let me put it this way. Right now, we know that we cannot sacrifice a Passover lamb, whether it be sheep or goat. However, the commandment as it was given required eating it. It's safe to conclude that it would be required if we were actually able to do it. Being that we're not, one can make the argument, well, if we can't sacrifice it, do we really have to eat it? And that's a personal personal conscious issue. With me, you know, I know that the lamb that I'm eating here and the goat that I'm eating here is not the paschal lamb. I know it's not the actual Passover. And so the answer to your question could be, well, technically you don't have to. But it's a technical question. It's a technical response.
Okay. Bobby has a second question. He says, please share some light on the verse for me, this verse for me. Colossians 2, verse 16 through 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow.
Yes. On our website, there is a complete teaching on that very topic. It's called, and if you were to go to the, it was, if you were to go to the website, I can show you exactly how to get there. On arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the website, all you have to do, come on, baby. We'll close this out. Is this search engine? And all you have to do is put in there in that magnifying glass engine, let no man judge you, and it will bring you to this teaching where we went into great detail about that very subject. And we deal specifically with that verse, Colossians 2:16 and following, that you just quoted from.
Okay, we have a couple comments from Mac Barrett. Happy, blessed Passover, teacher and HOI family. Thank you for the clarification in this teaching. I wanted to tell you that I roasted, not fried, some lamb shanks today. Again, thank you for allowing us to be there with you in spirit and with you all. Have a blessed Feast of Unleavened Bread. Shalom.
Amen.
And from Dale, to my understanding, wine is made with yeast. That could that also be a reason not to drink wine on Passover?
Yeah. Whether you drink wine or not, that's irrelevant. What is relevant is that wine is not required. And whether it be made with yeast or not, because, you know, when it comes down to, remember, if you followed us, we recently did a teaching on the Nazarite and the blessing. And in that teaching, we identified the Nazarite vow and all of the aspects of the grape as it relates to wine. When a person was to take that vow, they were not to eat even the skin of a grape. Now, I say that because there is grape juice that one could consider to be from the grape, which is where the wine comes from, and it has absolutely no yeast in it whatsoever. But I also know that there are some people who've come up with Passover wine that's kosher.
Yeah.
You see?
I've seen that.
So, you know, for them, they'd have got around that as far as this is a kosher wine for Passover, and we know that it's not supposed to contain certain products, but see, even that's irrelevant because wine is not required to celebrate Passover.
Amen.
That's the whole point of this message. not trying to figure out how to get a kosher wine or trying to figure out how to get a wine that is suitable for Passover. It's like, why does wine have to be a part of your Passover? Why is wine got to be a part of your Passover? That's it. All the other arguments is irrelevant. Yes, sir. Yes, bro.
Oh, okay. You ready for me? All right. Let me see. Everybody hear me okay? Cool. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom, Brother Victor.
Happy Unleavened Bread. I'm definitely blessed to be here, undoubtedly. Man, I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but I know I'm supposed to be up here, so bear with me. One thing that's been on my heart is the abundant blessing that the Most High has continued to do in me throughout the years of my life and in this past year. And one thing that I've been finding that has been more impactful in my personal walk is finding opportunity, looking for the opportunity where Father's speaking into us, into me, and just giving me these little leadings and actually doing something with those leadings, even if I don't understand in the moment where that leading is leading me to. That I don't ignore it, that I don't set it aside, and that I at least take a step day by day into that direction that I know I'm supposed to be, that I'm being led into by the Father. And in that process, you'll be amazed what happens. Sometimes it can happen quickly. Sometimes it takes time. Our time is not restricting to the Father. It's all about His timing. In one area that, and it's so amazing how He ties all these things together across your life, little different pathways here where He leads you, this little leading, and you're working on them little by little throughout your days, your weeks, and somehow they intersect. And you have no idea how they're going to intersect. You don't have any idea more so what it's doing, let alone what it's doing for you and in you. The bigger thing is, you have no idea how it's going to impact those around you that you come in contact with. And that's what's been amazing me and blessing me. That's the bigger blessing in it, if you ask me. Not what He's actually doing in me in the process. It's that what I see, and I'm allowed to be a privileged, a steward, to see Him impacting someone else through a vessel like me. You know, through a vessel like me, because I know the destruction that He could have left me to, destruction unto myself so many times. That's no joke. And that He could still use a vessel like me, use a vessel like you, any one of you. Don't exclude yourself. I don't care how much you may doubt your natural ability, your natural experience in life. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Because when you teamed with the Most High, you can't lose if you stay teamed and joined with Him consistently. You can't lose. And He calls you to operate in the capacity that you're in and grow in that capacity. It's not about operating in the capacity of the next or this example from society's societal norms. It's the capacity that He has called you in, the capacity that you are in today that He's trying to grow. He's trying to get you to exercise in and to do it diligently day by day. This may sound really simple, a concept, because it is. It's supposed to be. But the impact is profound when you start doing it across your life. You will see yourself used in ways that you couldn't even conceive. And man, does that build up your faith? And doesn't it proves you at the same time. It proves your heart. And then before you know it, like for me, I was like doing these things and growing in these things, but I'm still asking Father, like, Father, reveal my specific purpose that you have for me. Reveal it to me. And I'm sitting there tripping in my mind and in prayer to Father. I'm like, I've been serious with you for a while. Like, I know this. It's been some years. Mm-hmm. And it's been growing through the years. But I've been serious. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, how do I not know where my purpose is? How do I not? When am I going to operate in my purpose? Mm-hmm. And little did I know, he finally had to. He's like, I guess you don't see it? You don't see these little leadings that I give you all the time that you're acting on? That's operating in your purpose, and that's building your purpose out for you in front of you as you walk it. And the impact that I have, the jewels and gems that I put in you, in my people, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to be an asset to my kingdom and recruit and help spark seed in other assets that are yet to be answer the call for the kingdom? But it's all about operating in your capacity, in those small leadings that he's giving you. You cannot discount that. I'm serious. Like, I ended up opening up. I'm not a social media person by no means. Some may not know that about me because I've been on social media lately, on one platform, specifically Facebook. I did not want to get on that platform at all. I'm a technologist by profession. It's really odd for me not to be in social media and married into technology like most people would think I would be, being a technologist. That's what I did in the military for 8.5 years at that level, and then that's what I continue to do. And I have avoided social media up until about a year ago. And it took a lot for me to even get into that, but it was a leading. And I didn't like doing it. And that leading was actually tied into another leading about me expanding stewardship for the kingdom and what Father's trying to lead me there. And I'm trying to learn and discern and go through it. That caused me to get in mentorship with somebody that has those results, that has those influences. And that required me to get on a social media platform to receive and be participate in the mentorship platform in our meetings. And I didn't like it. And I said, well, I'm going to do this just because of this. I know Father's leading me to this, and this is part of the mentorship that I know he's led me into. And that's what I need to do to be able to be here. Little did I know, my uncomfortableness with being on that Facebook platform was going to continue to be challenged through that mentorship. And then once I got on there, I was like, oh, man, see, this is why I didn't want to be on here. Getting bombarded with all kinds of things. And I'm like, this is set up to set me up to be distracted. And this is why I didn't want to get into it, because I understand technology, and I understand how they push things through technology, because I'm a technologist. And this is what I didn't want to do. But in that forced me, it provoked me, it compelled me to be like, all right, I know I'm supposed to be here in this because a leading, and this is a tool. But I'm like, Father, I want to shut this thing off. I want to kill this account. But I know you're using it as a tool in the leading that you're having me go into. So I'm like, how in the world do I still keep this open and not be overly frustrated and disgusted by the distraction that it tries to set me up for? And he's like, use it as a tool for my kingdom. Use it as a tool for my kingdom. So I was like, okay. And I ended up just my discipline myself, and that's all I use that for. I go on my mentor meetings with my mentor and my entrepreneurship leading that Father's taken me. And then everything else I post is focused on delivering the true gospel of the kingdom, whether it's reposting another from the ministry here, from the Apostle A.K., Pastor Marcus, and whatever. And that has blessed me abundantly beyond all imagine. That I could ever imagine, because Father is using it to even sharpen and build up the call of evangelism that he's put on me. He finally let me see, you've been doing this stuff, man. Well, you're asking me for your purpose, and I was talking to Sister Chiquita earlier about this, and I received another confirmation as I was blessed. But it all starts with operating in your capacity. Not someone else is next to you. The capacity, those leadings. And it's amazing that I've met other people in this social media platform that have messaged me and have placed and gifted me with words of confirmation from the Most High that I'm seeking Him on. And when it came through these that I would have never had contact with if I wouldn't have been on this platform, other saints, and then that I'm being used as a vessel, and I didn't, not realizing that some of the things I'm sharing or posting is actually cutting through in ways for some people, and they messaging me, and I'm like, wow. And it's just been a, it's just sharpened me up at a, in a whole nother way that I would have completely missed out on. And this has completely further built my faith up and further helped me embrace and embody and realize that I'm operating in the purpose that I kept asking him, where's my purpose? And he's like, you're doing it. And he sent me words of confirmation through the very platforms that I was ready to avoid. So follow those leadings in your life. Filter them through the word. Discern the spirit that they're from, absolutely. But when you know it's him, don't just let them sit because you're doubting you. Because you're not sure how. I don't have that. I don't have the experience. Just take the steps that you can and do it day by day and take those cares to him. Take those concerns to him. He's going to honor you through it in ways that you have no idea. And before you know it, your purpose is not going to be a question in your mind. It's going to be a life living out of you and through you.
Amen.
I think that's all. Yeah, I think that's all I'm supposed to say. Hopefully, it's a blessing to somebody.
Amen.
Because it's been a blessing to me, and that's real talk. I couldn't be any real or more genuine to you. But Shabbat Shalom, I love you all, and much love to my AZ people out there, Sister Lorna, Sister Marianne, and of course my immediate family out there. There's about 8 of us over there. My extended immediate family. And all the saints. Nigeria, if you all listening, bless you. All the saints everywhere in the world. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Brother Victor. Bless. Thank you. Now, I know that sounded, you know, like a lot, but what Victor has continued to show is that the more he yield and submit himself to those leadings that he's having, that he see the Father's hand continually manifesting. And sometimes it starts out, it may not seem like a whole lot of anything, even challenging him to do things that may not necessarily be something that he's comfortable with. But it's amazing that when you allow the Almighty to put those things in you and you begin to follow those leadings, the things that he revealed to you in the process, that just build your faith, and without even realizing, your purpose becomes clear. Yes, sir. Now, I don't know you, but I see where you're sitting, and I suspect you're one of those guys who just sent us a invitation or RSVP today?
No.
Yesterday?
No.
When?
A couple of weeks ago. Yeah. But
who are you?
I'm Drew Sartorius.
Oh, you Drew.
Yes.
You got a different hairstyle.
I do.
Drew. You threw me off there, Drew.
Yep.
Where's your wife?
She's not here.
Oh, she's not?
Yeah, she got fatigue and nausea, if you remember. Pregnancy. And,
I was hoping to, looking yep. forward to seeing you. Yep. Welcome, Drew.
But my question's related to this. And so it's a two-parter. Practically, what is the difference between sanctifying and redeeming the firstborn son? And then how do we do that nowadays?
Well, part of it is that we're set apart. First thing the Father did is that he set them apart. And in that sense, he made it known to the parents that the firstborn son. Now, of course, this became a law, but this was something that was practiced even from the days of Abraham. We can go back all the way to the garden if we look at it from that perspective. But the sanctifying was the setting apart and dedicating and making it known that that child, that firstborn one, the one that breaks the matrix, that one belongs to the Almighty. Now, there are several books out there and materials out there as to what that meant to certain groups of people. But what it simply states in Scripture that this particular child is set apart and dedicated for the Most High. When it comes down to the redemption, and this is where it gets into the redemption took place when Father established the priestly system and he took the line of Aaron and his sons that would do the work in the tabernacle that was being established, and they began to do the service of the work. And at that point, the firstborn had to be redeemed. So now it was, they were bought back, if you would. And that's what a parent does, is through the redemption of that child, is that they redeem it. But the child is still set apart for the service of the Most High.
Okay. And is there, because it also has like the price of redemption. Is that, that goes with that as well? That
yes.
Supposed to pay
the equivalent of 5 sanctuary shekels. Now, that is only pertaining to if the son is the firstborn of the mother. Can't be the secondborn, has to be the firstborn. Mm-hmm. And that, yes, is the equivalent of 5 sanctuary shekels, which I think averages out to about 2 ounces of silver on today's market.
Okay. Great. Thank you.
You're welcome. Welcome, Drew.
Shabbat shalom.
Oh, you brought a tissue box?
I brought the whole box this time because I have no idea what's coming out. You know me. I mean, it's like somebody drops a hat, you know, my eyes start to water, and I just can't help it, you know. And when the Father humbles me down, I got nothing. I don't know what else to do. So, I'm Steve Swamp.
You might want to come a little closer.
Yeah, okay. We're typically down here about 4 times a year. We just live up towards the Raleigh area. But I haven't been here in a year, and it's been an eventful year.
Mm-hmm. Even today, I heard.
Oh, even more, yeah. Last year, I mean, you know, we had talked a lot about the challenges that Cindy had gone through with her health and things. And probably sometime last April, I was in my kitchen leaning against the island and praying because, you know, I was at my wit's end. I didn't know what to do. And the Father clearly says, "Do you trust me?" I said, "Father, yeah, I trust you. I got nothing else. I can't do anything else." And then comes the part of trying to figure out how to tell this testimony now, because as I do this, I see a movie trailer going through this, starting out with, "Do you trust me?" And I say, "Yes." And then it turns into a movie trailer like Mission Impossible. I mean, just things happen. So many things happen that, I mean, a lot of them I can't even tell you yet. The Father won't let me tell it. Last May, my wife Cindy died. And it was a very, very hard thing. I can remember when me and my brother had to tell my dad that my mom had passed away. And my dad is probably pound for pound the strongest man I've ever met. And I can tell you stories of his feats of strength, of things that he could do that just would completely mesmerize you. And the sound I heard come out of him, I never wanted to hear again. It made me think of and realize what it was like in Egypt when all this went on and the cries that came out of the people. But I never wanted to have to go through it myself. It was hard. And this is only half the story, because as I was praying for her, the Father brought her back. But 25 days later, she died again. Mm-hmm. And this, I can't tell you the whole, I mean, there's so much more, and I know I'm not getting all the details in there, but one of the key details I do need to tell you is she's sitting right over here right now.
Amen.
And she is probably 90-95% of what she was last year. Mm-hmm. You know, and the Father is continuing to heal her. Mm-hmm. And the Father is so merciful through this whole thing. You know, this is all happening in our house. Father told her not to go to a doctor because of what that she definitely would have been dead forever. So she bled out. Mm-hmm. She was the color of it. She was gray. And I mean, I could see it happening. I knew what was going on. But the Father is so merciful because how do you take care of a person like this? I've got a job. I've got to work. And I'm just like, Father, you got to show me the way. Well, just so happens that they decide they're going to remodel our building at work. So they closed the building. Mm. They made us work from home for the month. Yeah. And I have a job that requires me to go in from time to time, but at that time I was able to stay at home and work. Mm. And if you remember my comments from last year, I was a little slow at getting rid of the leaven in the house, so I ate quite a bit right before and was getting a little little portly. Well, I'm sitting at home and I'm like, Father, it's just as a hobby I like to work on cars, and I'm like, I can't fit under a car anymore. I'm like, I really need your help. Please help me get rid of this weight. I'm going through this whole process with Cindy, taking care of her. I have a very computer-intensive job. I work as an electrical engineer designing computer circuits. And when I start working, I sit in front of it. I don't move. I sit in front of a screen. So I'm in the house, and, you know, they tell you to walk 10,000 steps a day to maintain your weight. I mean, there were days I probably took 200 steps in a total day. That was it. And this went on for a month. And in that next month, I lost 35 pounds. Mm. I'm just like, you know, the Father does it all. He gives, you know, he's there to heal all the wounds. And like I said, there are so many things I can't tell you about this whole process. She was bedridden for at least 4 months completely. Mm. It was till sometime in November before really we even got out of the house. And you know, so he has brought her back, and at some point the Father has said she'll be up here to tell the rest of the story. I'll be back, and like I said, this is sort of a movie trailer in that there are a couple big punchlines in here that are emphasis that it'll make you know that, you know, when the Father's involved, he's playing for keeps. He's playing to win. He's not goofing around here, you know, so he'll get your attention. And you know, we're going through the year, and we have so many other issues because inflation's going up and money's tight. I've been driving a car last year for over a year where it was costing me more in oil every month than it was gas. Mm. And because it would cost $7,500 to fix the car, and the car wasn't worth it because it was at that point 20 years old, almost 20 years old. Mm. And but we had a big black Cadillac, you know, and it was very comfortable for Cindy and great to drive and things like that. And it was by far, when I got that car, it was a used car, but I got it at a good deal, best car I'd ever had in my life. Well, it got to the point where it wasn't safe to drive anymore, and so I had to find something else. And I'd been looking for another big Cadillac for years, trying to find a car that I knew she'd be comfortable in and things like this. Well, come February, it's like, we got to find something. You know, and I'd bought the last one on eBay, and I was looking all over the country, and I just couldn't find something because when COVID hit and the supply chain issues came along, nobody could get parts to build cars, and nobody was trading in cars, so there were no more used cars in the market. So something that would have cost $10,000 jumped to $20,000, you know, and so it completely just got so expensive, you couldn't do this. Well, so we started looking, and the Father led us to a place in North Raleigh, and there was a car there, 40,000 miles roughly, beautiful car. And it was a young Christian brother who was there, who we spent hours talking to him and ministering with him because he was so hungry for the Father. You know, he so much wanted to hear the Father. He wanted to do the Father's will in everything, to the point of everything in his dealership that he does is specifically about it. And I've you know, I mean, we all have heard about used car dealers, you know, and, you know, dishonesty and things like this. You know, this is probably, in all the things I've done, this is probably the first honest used car dealer I've ever met, to the point of where he's showing me what he paid for the car. He's showing me the bill of sale that he bought it at. You know, so we know exactly what he's making, everything on this thing. And we spent there for hours. He was desperate to hear God's voice because we're testifying to him of how the Father speaks to us. And he's like, I've got to hear this. I want to hear it. So Sister Cynthia sent us a copy of How to Hear God's Voice. So he now has you in his ear, Arthur, and he is listening and growing. So we get this car. The only problem is we get up there and take Cynthia to go look at this car, and it's silver. Cynthia doesn't like silver cars. She doesn't like gray, doesn't like silver. Our last one was black. She was set on black, red, or blue. No gray, no silver, no white. Well, we got a white car. Well, we got a silver car, actually. Sorry, it just depends on the light. But it's actually silver. And so we're driving this thing. And like I said, we got a deal on this car that you would never believe that the Father could work these things out. So everywhere we go, his presence is just there. You know, he continues to minister us through everything. Case in point today. We're staying at a hotel just down south of here on Arrowwood Drive. And so I go get up this morning and get Cindy some breakfast, And I go to bring the stuff over here for the food for tonight, put it in here. And as I'm driving, I'm pulling up to a T at an intersection. I'm going to make the right turn. There's a turn lane in the center, which there was a car sitting in because he was going to make the left turn. And there's, you know, a couple cars going back and forth across the street. Well, as I'm pulling up to this intersection, all of a sudden there's a woman who is turning down the road to come on the street I'm on. Except she didn't turn before the car in the turn lane. She turned in front of me. And she hit me head on and totaled both cars. And I'm sitting in this car. I'm just like, you know, I was just at the point where I'm really starting to like this car. You know, it was so nice. And, you know, it's funny because I'm sitting there and I can you go through this thing in slow motion in your mind. And it's like, you know, she's not going to have enough room to get up. Bam, you know. And I look and then I notice the airbag has popped. And I'm like, wow, I always wonder what this thing looked like in a car, you know. I have a strange thought process at times. But I'm going through this whole thing, and I'm like, man, this, you know, because I could tell by where I'm sitting that it was totaled. And I'm like, man, this was such a good car. And the Father's like, there's more coming. So I get out of the car. There were four people in the other car. It was a young woman driving it, a friend of hers in the back, a guy in the front, and a four-year-old boy in the back seat. They all got out of the car. They were okay. You know, so something that comes with age is experience. And this isn't my first time I've been around in a car accident and things, you know. People, if you don't have never been in a car accident like that, you will instantly go into shock, basically, if you've never been through this experience. And you don't know what to do. And in life, any kind of catastrophic event that can put you into a state of shock also leaves you in a power with the power of suggestion. I could have said, quack like a chicken, and they would have been quacking like a chicken. I mean, it's just, I've seen people do this, but they had no idea. They were hysterical. And so I got out of the car. I called at 911, got everybody moving, went, talked to them, got them calmed down, made sure they were good, got them to sit on the curb, take a breath, you know. And this woman had only been driving probably, she was early 20s. She'd only had a license about a week. The insurance record that she showed me was valid yesterday. She just got the car. And the guy who was in the car was telling us, you know, I was telling her to slow down, and she kept speeding up. So I don't know if she confused the pedals or what happened, but she just lost control of everything. And I got them calmed on the curb, and I sat them down, and I, you know, took care of the little boy. And I said, you know, we got to thank our Heavenly Father that everybody's okay here. I said, you know, sometimes the Father does big actions to get our attention. So you guys might want to pray tonight and see what he has to say. Amen. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things. Well, the one last spot of humor of the day is, you know, I'm going through this, and it took forever to get a rental car because it's Easter weekend. Everybody's renting everything that's there, so I went all over the place. It took several hours to get it. But as I'm going along and I'm running back through it, I'm just like, why, Father? Like, I don't get this. He says, because Cindy doesn't like silver cars. And I just, you know, it's hard to beat his sense of humor at times. But it's like, you know, you look through the scriptures and you realize how many times the Israelites were in places where they were, you know, under attack from other nations in Babylon, things like that. None of these people exist anymore. They were there to try the nation of Israel and all of them. And, you know, our whole life, the Father is guiding us and directing us. And he's putting us through trials. And we've all got to come through them. And how you handle these things, you know, is really key. You know, you've got to line up with his will. And I've learned to the point of, like, if something ain't happening now, it's not because of him. It's because of me. What's going on? You know, and I have to ask, trying to figure, you know, to get wisdom and understanding. And so it's been an interesting road. There's still a lot more coming. And when the next set of testimonies come, you'll know. This is, like I said, this is a trailer. When you hear the rest of it,
amen.
It's the baseball bat portion. So, anyway, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Amen. Yes, sir. Anyone else?
Okay, Arthur, we have two comments online here. This is from Dale. Dale says, to my understanding, wine is made with yeast. Could that? Oh, I'm sorry. I already read that one. My apologies. This is from Lorna. Lorna says, Shabbat Shalom, Apostle Bailey, and all of my brothers and sisters, kings and queens. I sure miss everyone. However, I am here online. Thank you, Brother Sean and Belinda, for thinking of me. You truly made me feel the extra love as your sister and Messiah. Thank you again for the teaching, Apostle Bailey. Happy Passover to you all online and in person.
Amen.
We have some prayer also.
Yes, ma'am.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. I'm Evangelist Deborah Jones from Kentucky. And I wanted to get up because this is my favorite feast, the Passover. Because one day I was a hot mess in my life one day. And I had no self-direction. I was just a hot mess. Wasn't even thinking about the Father. I was doing my thing. Didn't even think about the Father. But he was thinking about me. And he saw me. And he died for me. A person like me. A person, I was nobody. And he picked me up, cleaned me off, turned my life around, my heart, my mind, and made a holy woman out of me. He delivered me from drugs, fornication, alcoholism. He delivered me. He saw me. I was polluted in my own blood. Wasn't fit to live. And I wasn't even ready to die. Because I knew if I died, I knew where I was going. And one day I cried out to God. Because I was tired of living the life that I was living. I even messed up raising my children because I was doing everything my way. And one day he found me. And I tell him all the time, I find no fault in him because all the fault was in me. I once was lost and I was blind and I didn't know where I was, which way I was going. And I cried one day. And I asked God, save me from me. See, save me from me. Because I was headed down a destructive road. And I was didn't know what to do. And I cried one day. And I said, if you save me, if you get to let me know who you are, I will save you. I will serve you. And as I began to turn my mind toward heaven, and I began to learn of who he is, and I was like, this is good. This is good. I want this for my life. Amen. And I have a scripture that he gave me one day in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. And it's verse 6 in the book of Ezekiel 16. And he was talking to the Israel because they were disobedient people, hard-headed, and wanted to do things their way. And that was me. And he said, when I passed by thee and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Live and not die. Yea, I say unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Because I was dying. I was dying from drugs and alcohol, fornications. I was already spiritually dead. And I was dying physically. But he told me to live. Live. And I just want to pass that on to you all. The Father loves us.
Yes, he does.
And he shed his blood for us way down in this generation. When we weren't even thinking about the Father, he was thinking about us.
Isn't that something?
And he loves us.
Amen.
And I love him today.
Amen.
I love the person that I am today because I hated me. I hated myself and what I had became and what I was doing. But now I look at my life today and I said, thank you, Father.
Praise him.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, because I like me. And I get myself fixed up and I look at myself and I say, you look good.
Go ahead.
You look good. You look good. You look like a king's child now. See, I used to look like the devil's child. But I look like a king's child now because I am a king's child.
Amen.
Live. And not die.
Amen. Amen. Testify. Yes, sir.
Okay. We have a comment from Lorna. Lorna says, Shabbat Shalom, Apostle Bailey, and all my brothers and sisters. I sure miss you, I think I may have read this one, too.
Yeah, you did.
Sorry. Okay. It's been a long day.
It's all right.
But we did have some prayer requests, but I think maybe this lady has something.
Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
How are you?
Good.
Couple of things. One, Juwan just refuses to get up and say anything.
Uh-huh.
Since we have been watching you, and mm-hmm. this is our second trip down for Passover. And between last year and this year, two of my nephews, Juwan is in a group chat with his cousins.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess some of their friends. And he shares your videos every time they're on.
Mm-hmm.
So two of my nephews have
come over
to the set.
Mm-hmm.
And we come from a Baptist family,
mm-hmm.
born, bred, raised. And my godfather is a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And he plays a huge part in all of our lives. That's granddaddy.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my nephews lives with him.
Ooh.
Exactly.
Ooh.
So he called us one Friday night. We have a Sabbath meal on Fridays together as a family.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was getting dinner together, and Juwan was like, he wants to come and have, I'm like, who? He said, I said, okay. So I went to pick him up, came over to the house, he sat down, ate, and I mean, he just had himself a good time. We watched on YouTube, and because that's what we do on Friday nights, we watch on YouTube. And so he enjoyed himself, and he has since brought his brother in, working on his sister, and he has told Juwan that, he said, I just need the rest of the family to just listen and come on in. I don't think that's going to happen.
Well, we're going to speak faith.
We're
going to speak faith.
Y'all don't know this.
Because no. Father know how to break a person.
He does.
I'm one of them. I'm one of them.
He broke us.
Mm-hmm.
He broke us. And I knew he made it uncomfortable for me,
mm-hmm.
being in church. I was the type, I sat up front. I never pulled my cell phone out. And I hated to see other people with their phones out in church.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw myself slowly going to the back.
Mm-hmm.
Because I knew that there was something more that I needed.
Right.
He had more for me. And that just kind of leads me into the second part of why I'm here.
Mm.
2 weeks ago, I got out of the hospital, and I was there for 10 days.
Mm.
And so in December, I had to have a hernia repair. And I was doing fine from that. But in January, I felt some pain, like in my abdomen. I thought I had pulled something from the hernia surgery. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Didn't say anything. Anybody that has ever worked in healthcare, you understand what I'm getting, why I'm the way I am when I say this. If you work in healthcare or have ever worked in healthcare, we are horrible patients. Very bad patients. We will self-diagnose ourselves and self-medicate ourselves and do what we need to do for us, but we won't let other people do it. So I went from January until March 7th. I never said anything. I went to dinner on March 7th. I got off work. I get off at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Went to dinner, ate, left out. Whew, stomach hurts. And I just thought I had ate too much. I got home 20 minutes into being home. I was sick. And I started upchucking, and it went on for, 2.5, almost 3 hours, because I refused to go to the hospital. I said, oh, it'll stop. Juwan, Mama, something's wrong. You need to go to the... I said, no, it'll be okay. So finally I did, because not only was I doing that, but the pain was so intense, and it radiated from my side to my back.
Mm.
And I couldn't get comfortable. Had I been able to get comfortable, I would have stayed home. I get to the ER, and they, of course, they run tests, do blood work, come back, and tell me that I have blockage. And the blockage was so bad that had I not come to the ER, Juwan would have found me the next morning.
Mm.
He said it was right there ready to explode. And at first, I couldn't understand why, and I tried to convince myself, oh, everything is fine. You'll go home. They're going to let you go home. No, that one night turned into 10 days,
mm-hmm.
and I laid there most nights talking to God, asking him, why me? You know I'm getting ready to go to Charlotte. Passover's coming. I don't have time to be in here,
mm-hmm.
and there were some things that I had before him, and he had to get my attention to explain those things to me, to lay those things out to me. I now understand why it happened the way it did, and I also just want to tell him thank you, because from January to March, he kept me. I could have easily died in my sleep because there were a few nights that I choked because whatever the liquid was just, it wasn't settling. And I woke up choking, but he kept me from January until March. And I thank him for that. I truly thank God for that because I found out that there was scar tissue there.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to have it removed sometime next month, but I'm not worried about it at this point because I know he's going to take care of me. He's kept me this long.
Amen.
He has continued to keep me in spite of me because I have been a very rebellious person when it comes to doing things for him. I have learned he will not let go of what he has for you. And you will understand. And you will do it. Whether you want to or not. You can be as stubborn as you want to be. But when God has his hand on you, he will not let go. Because I know that I belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank him for not letting go of me and continuing Amen. To love on me.
Amen. Amen. Praise him. Yeah, he know how to get our attention, don't he? As it says, you know, your hand's too short to box with him. And ain't no way you can know where you can go to get away from him. It's like the best thing you could do is just surrender. But, you know, we fight and we keep fighting and we fight some more. Even when we say uncle, anybody else. I want to remind us, I know it's getting a little late, and we are going to be back here tomorrow at 1 o'clock for our service. I do believe that there's a brunch at 11 o'clock, and then we'll be gathering for tomorrow's service where we're going to be talking about A Nation is Born. It's kind of like a continuation of what we're dealing here tonight. But I know that there's some prayers. If there are any other comments, questions, or testimonies, then I want to look at those or hear those, and then we'll pray. If there aren't no others, we're good? Everybody's good? Well, we're gonna pray these prayers. And if you are in need of prayer, what I want Father to do here tonight, I mean, as I listen to these testimonies and each of the testimonies that I hear, it constantly reminds me of my own testimonies and the things that Father has done in my life. And I have testimonies for days, but for me, you know, when I think about it, especially as Brother Victor started this all out, for me to see me doing what I'm doing right now, you know, I knew this when I was a child, but after I become an adult, This was the farthest thing from my mind. You know, for me to be leading a ministry, ministering to people, for people to be listening to me, for you all to show up for Passover service, for you to come from far and wide to and then be excited to see me and to sit and listen. And it's like, you know, I constantly marvel because I know where I came from. And the beauty of it is that when I see you all, when I look at you, I see me. That's who I see. I see some version of me at some point in my life. And I wish when I look at you and see the version of you that I see, I wish there would have been somebody like me. That's what I wish. That there would would have been somebody like me that would have been there that I could look to and have hope and you know, but it wasn't there. And so what I'm trying to be in my life is what I needed. That's who I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be what I needed when I see you, because I know where I've come from. I know what I'm dealing with today. I know what I've got, you know, to deal with tomorrow. And every day I am more hopeful. You see, I'm more hopeful, and your testimonies and the things that you say and the things that you share and even how your children respond and how you keep pushing forward. It's encouraging. It's very encouraging. And so I'm committed to be there. That's my commitment. I'm going to pray, and we'll call it a night. We'll come back here tomorrow. But I want you to trust that no matter what you are dealing with and what difficulty you may be facing, as you've heard some of the testimonies that have gone forth here and listen to some of the stories that are part of those testimonies that make them what they are. Remember that Father is no respecter of person. That anything He has done for anybody that you know, He can and will do for you. I do know, you know, even as Sister just shared, that sometimes Father's got to reveal the things that is in us that's keeping us from moving forward. And that sometimes is the most difficult thing, because it's a little easier to see the faults of other people and to see the rebellion of other people and to see the issues in other people's lives. But when it comes down to self-reflection, and this is one of the things, no one in the world can be as difficult or as hard on me as I am on myself. Why? Because I know that Father has a high expectation for me, and I want to live up to that expectation. And the fact that He has that high expectation of me indicates that I can. But guess what? It's the same thing for you. I think most of us are our problems. And we have to get out of the way and stop being the problem so Father can have His way in us, lead us and guide us, even in the little things, so that He can reveal more of Himself to us. And the more we do that, the better, the better. Father, I just thank You so much for Your goodness. I thank You for Your mercies. I thank You for everything that You have done. For all that You're doing in the midst of us, as our desire when we come into Your presence is that we expect not only are You going to meet us, not only are You going to be with us, but that You're going to move in the midst of us, that You're going to reveal Yourself to us, that You're going to give eyes to see and ears to hear, and that You're going to help us to see ourselves through Your eyes. And so as we've come, as we've assembled here tonight, we pray that You would do just that. Whatever issues that we may be facing, whatever hindrances that we are allowed to remain, Father, that You remove all those things out of our lives. Reveal them to us. Give us strength to confront ourselves, to confront the issues that we are encumbered by, the sin even that besets us, the thing, Father, that holds us in a holding pattern and keep us from advancing. From moving forward, we pray, Father, for Your anointing to be released in our lives, a fresh release of Your anointing that will destroy every yoke of bondage everything in us, Father, that is a hindrance to becoming that mature person in you. And so we bless you. We thank you. We pray for your healing. We pray for your deliverance. We pray for your power to manifest in our lives. We pray that you will make us bold in Messiah, that you will quicken our spirit and make us sensitive to your leading so that we recognize your presence every moment of every day, seeing you right there with us and your desire for us in that moment. Father, we bless you. I need to say this because I can't shake it while I'm praying. Today, like so many other days, I'm having a conversation with myself in my head in his presence. And I said something to me today that I thought, how do you explain this if you were to tell it or say it to somebody else? And I know that this is for some people. I practice at not fighting. And the conversation that I was having was, there are circumstances that I deal with on a regular, on a daily basis, especially being who I am and having to deal with the people that are in my life that may not necessarily agree with my position. And so, and I'm speaking specifically of family members, extended family members, people that reject what I stand for and who I am. And Father was just reminding me. He was just revealing to me that what other people think is really irrelevant. That I find myself, that the fights that I have found myself in times past has been with people who don't necessarily recognize who I am in him. And that can get a little frustrating at times, trying to tell them who I am in him. And he's saying it's irrelevant. You know who you are in me. That's what's important. And it's important that now that you know who you are in me, is that you be who you are in me. Do the you that I've made you. And in that, as far as having these argumentative conversations, because most of the folks that I find myself in argumentative conversations with don't recognize who I am. They don't know me. They know the version of me that they want me to be and are not. And that's the person that they're going after. And the me that I am have to avoid allowing that person to show up. So I have to fight. I have to practice at how not to fight. And the way I practice at how not to fight is simply staying focused on who he has made me. And not to allow that whoever it is that person think I am to conjure that person up, and that's the person that they engage in. And I know that sounds like, you know, man, you off your medication. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a powerful brother in the kingdom. Amen. regardless to what you think, regardless to what anybody else think. But guess what? So are you. And our, I think, biggest challenge is recognizing the you that he has made you, so that you don't allow that other person that people are trying to conjure up to show up. Because once that person show up, it's hard to get that person to go back to whence he come. So I practice not fighting and looking at the way people try to engage in conversation to get that person that I am no more to show up, which means that the person that I am, the one he has called me to be, find him taking a back seat. I have to practice not fighting, saying what I need to say and letting it go, speaking what he give me to speak and keep moving. It may seem like I don't care. I do care. It may seem like I'm not interested. I am interested. But I'm focused on what he is calling me to do and not getting drawn into the drama that's going on around me. Because there's so much drama coming after your attention to cause you to lose focus on the author and finisher of your faith and the purpose in which he has called you to get done today the things that you're supposed to be doing. And you have to focus on that and avoiding all this other stuff. Father, I just thank you for making that clear. Help us to see the wiles of the enemy, the tricks of his trade, the things that he has done, said, and manifest that have caused us to fall for it in the past. Help us to grow in you, to mature in you, to recognize even when he's a long way off. You said by your spirit you will show us things that are to come. Help us to be in tune with you. Help us to be in tune with your spirit. And even as we leave this place tonight, we know that you are with us. Help us to be mindful of your presence, to not be distracted by the things that are going on around us, to stay focused, to allow your power and presence to manifest in us. We pray, Father, for good sleep tonight. We pray for your visitation in our sleep. We bind the works of the enemy, even in our sleep. And the thoughts that we have, the thoughts we think of ourselves, Father, we pray they be purified. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes and to speak those things that you say about us, not even those things we've convinced ourselves of. Father, we know that there's so much doubt, there's so much unbelief, there's so many words that people have spoken. There are those who want to define us, those who think they know us, those who want us to be what they want us to be. But help us to stay focused on what it is that you're calling us to be and to walk in the fullness of that. And so I pray your blessings. I pray your blessings on our minds, on our mental health, even on our physical health and our spiritual health. Pray, Father, for a oneness in mind and thought. Pray for your blessings in every aspect of our being. And for you, Father, to show us your way each and every moment of each and every day. We thank you for Brandon. We pray, Father, for his mother, Sheila, as she is having pain in her leg, in what seems to be in the bone and in the joint. Father, we pray for joint pain. We pray for pain, period. All manner of pain in the leg, in the back, in the arms, in the side. Father, from the crown of the head to the sole of our feet, you know the conditions of our physical bodies. We know that you are a healer. And even in this place, in this environment, you can heal. Stretch forth your hand and touch us. Whatever it is you may be experiencing right now, just trust him to heal you. Trust him to make you whole. Nothing's impossible for him. Father, we pray that you will focus your anointing, your presence and power in the areas of our weaknesses, physical weaknesses. Heal us. Father, we stand in agreement with Lorna concerning energy to continue to be restored and for sleeping to be regulated. Even as we prayed earlier, Father, we pray that your presence be with us even tonight when we go to sleep. Cause us to have peaceful rest, to rest and to be rejuvenated in you. And yes, you are welcome to visit us in our sleep, to give to us in our sleep, to prepare us for the next phase of our journey as we wake up in the morning. We pray for your sovereign presence and power to infuse us with new life and be glorified in that life from this moment forward. We thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Amen. All right. Well, I think we are done. Yes, you all can hang around and help. I know that there's some. If you don't mind, oh, they pulled out. Oh, this is okay. If you can hang out and help as we prepare this place for tomorrow, that would be helpful. If you have to go, I certainly understand and feel free. But for those of you all who can, if you will help us. Now, before we release you, I do want to bless you. When we went through, I think it was, what was that? Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, I think it was, we went through the teaching, the Nazarite and the blessing. Was it 6?